Well, good morning again. Have you ever noticed how much of our lives seems to revolve around hoping that things will work out? We hope that the weather will be nice on Easter Sunday. We hope that the interview goes well and that we'll get the job offer. We hope the diagnosis isn't serious. We hope the sermon won't be long or boring. Usually when we use the word hope, what we're really talking about is a kind of wishful thinking, right? The reason I say I hope things work out is because I'm not exactly sure that they will. Sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. But what if there was a hope that didn't require wishful thinking? What if you could have a hope that wasn't based on chance, but instead was based on something certain, something secure? And what if your hope was even anchored in a historical event? When Christians talk about hope on Easter, that's the kind of hope that we're talking about. We believe that we have a hope that is unshakable, even in the midst of life's trials and troubles. A hope that remains firm in disappointment, in times of loss, and even in the face of death. Because the hope that we celebrate on Easter Sunday is the hope of resurrection. And this morning, I want to share that the story of where that hope comes from. It's a story that begins not in celebration, but in confusion, in grief, and in a moment that felt like the end. If you were here on Good Friday for our Tenebrae service, you know the story. You remember what happened at the cross. Jesus, having been falsely accused, arrested, and charged, was mocked and beaten and scourged. His body was bruised and broken, and then he was crucified, nailed to the cross where he suffered and he died. And for those closest to him, to those who loved him, that must have felt like the end. Not just the end of his life, but the end of everything that they had hoped for. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because what looked like the end was about to become a new beginning. So we're going to step into that moment together. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can open it up to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to put it up on the screen as well for us to look at. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." First of all, that's a strange question, I think. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because from their perspective, that's exactly where they should have been looking for Jesus. They weren't confused. They weren't mistaken. On Friday afternoon, they'd seen him die with their own eyes. And back then, when people died, they generally stayed dead. In fact, that's still how it works today. Actually, that's how it's worked in the history of the world. Well, except for that one time with Lazarus. But even then, it was Jesus who brought Lazarus back from the grave. And now Jesus is dead. And yet, something happened that morning that completely disrupted everything that they thought they knew, everything that they expected. As they approached the tomb, instead of trying to convince the guards to move the stone for them, they found that the tomb was already open and the stone was already rolled away. And instead of finding the body of Jesus wrapped in grave clothes, they found two men dressed in clothes that gleamed like lightning, who said to them, "He is not here. He has risen." And this is where our hope begins. The hope of resurrection. It began with his resurrection. Because he carried our sins to the grave, the power of sin has been defeated. Because he rose from the grave, the curse of death has been broken. And because he lives, death is no longer the end of our story, but a new beginning. Now, that's a pretty big statement. And I would guess for some of us, even for some of us who have been in the church a long time, when we hear that, there's a part of us that thinks, can that really be true? Is that really true? Because everything in our experience tells us otherwise. When something dies, it stays dead. And that's why this matters so much. Because Christianity doesn't just invite us to place our hope in an impossible idea. Instead, it invites us to ground our hope in something that actually happened. And what's fascinating is this. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus is actually one of the most thoroughly investigated and examined subjects in ancient history. And while I don't really have time to make a full case this morning, I do want to try to give you at least a teaser. First, I want to look at the question, did Jesus even exist? I know that most of us have heard people, maybe know people, maybe teachers or pundits on TV, maybe friends or family members who've tried to argue that Jesus wasn't a real person, that the gospel accounts are merely legends or myths. But the historical consensus says otherwise. In spite of what you may have heard among actual historians, both religious and secular alike, there is overwhelming agreement that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed a historical person. I don't think you could find one credible historian who would argue otherwise. So while your agnostic Uncle Louis might believe that Jesus was just a myth, actual historians would disagree. In fact, even historians like Bart Ehrman, he's a well-known historian who describes himself as an agnostic atheist. Even Ehrman affirms that Jesus certainly existed. The mythicist view is not taken seriously by scholars. So the real debate is not whether Jesus existed, but who he was and what happened around him. And if we look at the testimony of ancient non-Christian sources, other than what we read in the sources that we have compiled in our New Testament, here's what they have to say about Jesus's life and death. First of all, understand that there are multiple ancient historians outside of the Bible who reference Jesus to various degrees. And these are not Christians. They're not pastors. In fact, in some cases, they are historians who are hostile to Christianity. But they still confirm the basic outline of Jesus's life and death that we find in Scripture. Let me give you three examples. Tacitus was one of Rome's most reliable historians. And writing in the first century, Tacitus tells us that Jesus, he called him Christus, think about that for a moment, he says that he was executed under Pontius Pilate, that his execution happened during the reign of Tiberius. That's exactly what the Gospels say. But Tacitus actually goes on to write that shortly thereafter, Christianity began to spread rapidly. Now ask yourself, why would people decide to join a religion that worshiped a dead Messiah? It's a good question, isn't it? Maybe because they didn't really believe that he was dead. Next, there's the prominent Jewish historian, Josephus. He's also not a Christian, who wrote that Jesus was a wise man, who performed what he called surprising deeds, and this Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He even goes on to mention in writing James, the brother of Jesus, who is called the Christ. And finally, there's the Roman governor Pliny the Younger, who wrote in an official letter to the emperor, reporting on a segment of people called Christians. He said that they committed themselves to living morally upright lives, and they regularly gathered together to sing songs to Jesus as if he were God. Imagine that. Now think about this. These were not things that were written some 200 to 300 years after the fact. These were written within decades of Jesus's recorded death and purported resurrection. So here's my point. Even non-Christian sources agree that Jesus was real, that he was executed under Pontius Pilate, and that after his execution, his followers believed that something extraordinary had happened. And this is where I think it gets really interesting, because the resurrection is, I mean, it's miraculous. And we struggle with miracles. I get that. And when it came to the reports about Jesus' miracles, even hostile sources didn't deny his unusual works. They just chose to reinterpret them. They didn't say Jesus didn't do anything curious or anything incredible. Instead, they said he was a magician or a sorcerer. In fact, there are several items from antiquity that describe Jesus in this exact manner. Jesus the magician or Jesus the sorcerer, which is also consistent with the gospel accounts in which Jesus's opponents didn't deny his miraculous deeds either. They didn't say he didn't do incredible things. They said that the reason he can cast out demons is because he does it in legion with partnership with the demons. So they claimed that instead of doing his miracles by God's power and authority, he did it in partnership with the demonic. In any case, the question is not, did Jesus exist or was he crucified? Okay? History is very clear on both of those. The real question is, what happened next? Because something happened. Something profound, something so powerful that a group of frightened and defeated followers suddenly became bold and unshakable witnesses. Consider that. A group of people who were immediately into hiding after the arrest of Jesus were suddenly willing to suffer, willing to die for what they believed they had seen in the resurrected Christ. Men and women who almost overnight went from hopeless to hope-filled, from hiding to proclaiming, from fear to faith. Something happened. Something happened. Which brings us then to this question. As we consider the resurrection of Jesus, what does it mean for us? Because Jesus didn't just leave behind an empty tomb. Multiple times in his life, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be arrested, that he would be put to death at the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans, that he would actually be crucified, and that on the third day he would rise again. It shouldn't have been a surprise to his disciples when he was arrested and tried, convicted, and crucified. Because there was a moment just a couple weeks earlier, the moment that he had called Lazarus out from the grave, where he made this claim. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die." That's, you know, I think if you've been around Christianity long enough, you think of that as a comforting thought, but that's not just a comforting idea. That's either the most outrageous claim ever made, or it's the most important truth that you'll ever hear. Because if Jesus really rose from the grave, then he's just not just someone to admire. He is Lord. He is the way, the truth, the life, and the only one that can bring us into right relationship with our Creator. But if he didn't accomplish what he said, then none of this matters. We believe this matters. And here's what the scripture tells us and why we believe this matters so deeply. John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what the cross was all about. And that's what the resurrection confirmed. Because Jesus rose, death is no longer the end of our story. It's a new beginning. And that means the good news of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus isn't just something to observe one day a year. It's something to respond to. Because the question is no longer just, did this happen? The question is, what am I going to do with it? In just a moment, we're going to receive communion together. But before we do that, I'd like to ask everyone to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Maybe for some of you, this is all still kind of new. Or maybe you're here because someone invited you this morning. Maybe you've been asking questions, trying to understand if there's anything to this faith, Christianity, if there's anything to the person of Jesus, to the story of his death and resurrection. If you've reached that place where something inside of you says, I think that he is who he says he is. I think he's done what he said he's done. But I'm not sure if I'm worthy or ready or able to respond. I just want you to know, you don't have to have everything figured out to come to Jesus. Not that any of us could ever clean ourselves up or fix everything in our life first. He just calls us to come, just as we are. To trust in what he did at the cross. That he did it for you. And to believe that when he rose from the dead, he made a way for you to have new life. His resurrection cleared the path for your resurrection. The Bible uses a simple word for how we respond to the work of Christ on the cross. That word is believe. Believe. Not just to believe that he existed, as even secular historians do, but to trust that he is Lord. And to place your life in his hands. And if that's something you're ready for this morning, you can begin that relationship with him right now. Not through a ritual, not through a formula, but through a very simple, honest prayer. Just call on Jesus. Let him know that you believe that he is who he said he is. That you believe that when he went to the cross, he carried your sin and your shame there with him. And that it's been left in the grave. And when he rose again, he rose that you too might one day rise and be reconciled to God, your Father. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just trust. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to lead you. And ask him to give you new life. Amen. You can look back up here. Listen, if you prayed something like that this morning, even quietly, even imperfectly, Scripture says that God hears you. And that new beginning that we've been talking about for the last few weeks has already begun. I'm going to ask our communion service to come forward. And we're going to receive communion here in just a moment. And I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive the elements as well. And I want to explain to you how we do this here in case you're new or visiting this morning. We're going to have communion service on each side here. And wherever you're seated, if you would just go to the aisle nearest you and come forward, and you can receive the elements and just carry them back to your seat. So come down the middle aisles, kind of loop your way around the outside aisles. And then once everybody has returned to their seats, we're going to eat and drink together. Let me pray for us. Father, as we remember what Christ did for us, this is a moment that can have mixed emotions. Certainly as we think about the cross and the weight that you carried, our minds can't even comprehend it, truly. And yet when we become aware of what your sacrifice did for us, the appropriate response is celebration. The appropriate response is thanksgiving and gratitude. And so as we receive these elements today, help us to be grateful and acknowledge the work that you did on our behalf, Jesus. But help us to celebrate that and to be encouraged and inspired as we walk out of here to live a life that brings you glory and points others back to you. Not that we would be perfect, because we're not going to be. Not that we are any better than anybody else, because we're not. But that we have forgiveness, that we have new life, that we have been reconciled to you. And may that bring hope and joy into our lives, that others will see, that they might be drawn to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come forward as soon as you're ready. Yes, switch lights. Thank you. For everyone who has placed their trust in Christ, this act of remembrance and celebration is done in memory of what Jesus has done for us. Because the resurrection only makes sense in light of the cross. As we receive these elements this morning, we remember. We remember the hope that was secured at the empty tomb, began at the cross, when Jesus gave his body willingly for us. His body was broken so that we could be made whole. Let's eat together. And this cup reminds us that Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with God could be restored. Not because we earned it, but because he loved us. This cup represents his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's drink together. And now we don't sit here in sorrow because the cross was not the end. The grave was not the end. But because Jesus rose, death is no longer the end, but a new beginning. Will you rise with us as we close in song?
I hear the cry of every longing.
May the joy of the Lord fill you this morning, and may his hope sustain you as you go through this week. Happy Easter, New Hope. God bless you.